family represented here today and those that are away. We just pray for them that they may be healed and brought back to us safely for the next time we come together. Father, we just invite you to our service today. We just pray that everything we do is brings glory to your name. And as we go through the rest of the service today, we just pray that our minds and hearts are focused on you and the experience today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next song is number 91, Because He Lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the cross and joy He is. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face on certain days because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, He holds a future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight less, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, because He lives. To prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, number 145, Nailed to the Cross. There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross
as we gather this morning to take communion, we do so excuse me, with great gratitude in our hearts, because our Savior did what we could not do. And we would have been dead in our sins, except that He gave the greatest sacrifice ever given for us, because He loved us that much. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. The cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let us pray. Father, as we partake of these communion items, these that You have designated for us on the first day of the week to come together and take of the cup and the bread, we glorify Your name. We're so thankful, Lord. Help us to do this in a manner that is worthy. Help us to focus on the cross and what You have done for us. Thank You, Jesus, for being so good. We pray in His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is our communion of the blood of Christ. Thank You, Jesus, for this wonderful gift and this blood that continues to wash us and cleanse us from our sin. As Christ promised in the book of 1 John. Please bless us as we partake this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Because you live in the United States, compared to the rest of the world, you're rich. Even though you may be poor in this country, you probably still have more than many, many others. God has blessed us uniquely and given us the ability to give. He blessed us with our time, with our Savior, with our money. And the way we handle our money is an indicator of our spiritual maturity. Deuteronomy chapter 15 says, give generously, not grudgingly. So the attitude of the heart is important. For the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. What a promise. What a promise. Let's give generously. generously this morning. Father, we thank you for blessing us so richly, especially in the gift of your Son, that in all of the worldly goods and money and all those things that you have given us, help us to manage properly, not selfishly, and to give generously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This time our kids can be dismissed to Children's Bible Hour. And the song before the lesson is number 546, Jesus is Coming Soon. Let's all stand, please. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we hold dear, now is at stake. Humbling our hearts to God, safe from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trot, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Love of so many cold, losing their home of gold. This is God's word is told, evils abound. Some to pass, nearing the end at last. It will come very fast, trumpets will sound. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Troubles will soon be o'er, happy forevermore, when we meet on that shore, free from all care. Rising up in the sky, telling this world goodbye, home with it then we'll fly, glory to share. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. Many will meet their doom, trumpets will sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound.
Please be seated.
Good morning, good morning. Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Are any of you feeling daylight savings? All right, about half of us. I'm feeling it big time. My sleep last night was more like a wrestling match. I was just under attack, my mind, but I'm here by God's grace. And we're starting a new sermon series in Romans. And I've been a little bit shy about preaching in Romans just because it's such a rich letter. There's so much here, and I'm not sure I can do it all justice. So I've given up on that idea, and I'll leave that to scholars and people who are smarter than I am. And we're just going to be open-handed, going through the letter, looking for anything that the Lord wants to share with us as a community of faith. Any of the spiritual insights that He wants to provide us to encourage and challenge and grow us as disciples and as a church. So suffice it to say, Romans is rich ground, filled with treasures and pitfalls alike. There's a lot of theological tangents that you can get caught in, but hopefully we'll get some idea of the brilliance of Paul's writing, what he's trying to do, because what he does through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it truly is astounding. His words will challenge us, possibly upset us and confuse us, and then they will draw us in and they will bless us. So to start our Romans journey, we need to understand a little bit about the context. And we're going to be putting the wheels on this bus as it's going down the freeway. But we need to do a little bit today to just help us get started. If you like history, you might enjoy this next couple minutes. If you don't like history, this is your chance to take a short nap, and you'll be clueless on the context or the reasons why Romans was written. That's okay, I guess. If you don't like history, you offend me, sir. All right. Oh, sorry. I guess we got to get into our memory verse first. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm just so excited. All right. Will you say this together with me? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And believe it or not, love is actually a major theme in Romans, especially starting in chapter 12 through 16. It's all about love at that point. All right, so about the church in Rome. So there were Jews that immigrated to Rome in the Maccabean era, think middle 2nd century B.C., because Judean leaders had made alliances with Rome at this time, as Rome was transitioning from the Republic into an empire. And so there were a number of Jews that immigrated to the city of Rome. And then the general Pompey in 63 B.C., he went and conquered the Palestine area, and he took a lot of Jews, slaves, and brought those Jews in slavery back to Rome, thousands of them, we think. And later on, the way that slavery worked, it was like in the Roman Empire, an indentured servitude, that over time, they would be able to win their freedom. And so these Jews who were captured and brought back, by the first century, a lot of them had earned their freedom, and there was a significant population by the time Paul writes this. Entire neighborhoods that were almost exclusively Jewish in the city of Rome, and Rome was one of the largest cities in the world at that time. Well, we know from Romans 16 that there were multiple house churches meeting in the city. And so it was like such a big city, these different neighborhoods would have house churches. They were one church, and they functioned as one church, but they also met in a dispersed manner. These churches were likely planted by Jews traveling to Jerusalem for feasts, because on certain feasts they would make that trek from Rome to the Holy Land, because the temple was still there and the sacrificial system was still in place when this was all written. And so for Passover and sometimes for Pentecost, they would make this long journey. Well, it's during this time that those pilgrims from Rome, they would have come in contact with believers in the way when they were in the Holy Land. They would have been discipled, and they would have learned this message about Jesus Christ. And then they travel back to Rome and begin to share this faith that the Messiah has come and he has fulfilled the law. Well, we also know about traveling tradespeople who were believers and disciples in the way, who would make their way to the city of Rome. Think of Priscilla and Aquila. And they would share the gospel. We also have some historical evidence that Peter was associated with the church in Rome. Even early beginnings of the church in Rome, there's some sources that attest to that. And then we also know that Paul did not plant any of these house churches. They were non-Pauline churches, although he knew a lot about them, because he goes into great detail, and he worked with people who were very familiar with those churches. And he met a lot of those disciples from Rome in other places, or people who were in and out of the capital of Rome. All right, well, as Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in Rome began to embrace faith in Jesus Christ, it created conflict within the Jewish community. Can you imagine that? And so in 49 AD, the Emperor Claudius, he expels all of the Jews from the city of Rome. There's some historical records that say it was over disputes involving someone named Crestus, probably a Latinism for Christos. So what's probably going on within the Jewish community, as people turned to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it created tension within the Jewish community. Some saying the law has been fulfilled and was completed by the Messiah, the descendant of David, Jesus Christ. Others saying, we don't want this. We don't want Jesus. This isn't true. And so this conflict got to a point where the emperor decides, I don't want to mess with this. You Jews, I don't want you here. So we know that that they had to leave, and that even in Acts 18, verse 2, Luke talks about this expulsion of the Jews from Rome, that you can read about that. All right. So the church in Rome, demographically, it had been a mix of Jews and Gentiles up to the year 49. No doubt, these Jewish Christians, as the ones who had kind of been the founders of the faith, the ones who knew Torah and were familiar with God's Word, they no doubt would have been primary upfront leaders in this church community. But then after 49, imagine all of the leadership of the church is just exiled, and it's just us Gentiles sitting there. And we got to figure things out. And the church just goes on that way. And we have to grow stronger, and we start to make our own traditions. Well, then imagine a few years later, that group who had to leave, suddenly they're coming back into the group. And you've gotten used to doing things your own way, and doing things in a different way. And these other people are coming back in and saying, no, we want things the way they were before with this or that. Or can you imagine that would create some tension? All right, so this edict of Claudius, it's revoked in 54 AD. So it's 5 years or more that these Jews are gone, 5 years to a decade, and then they start integrating back into the Roman church. All right. Paul wrote Romans during roughly a three-month rest time in the port city of Cenchrea, which is very close to Corinth, and he writes somewhere around the year 57 AD. So it's just a couple years after these Jews are coming back in. And keep in mind, Paul is very aware of the conversations that were happening in the Roman church. You can tell that very clearly from Romans chapter 16. He had been informed of what's taking place there. So he writes this letter. He uses a scribe named Tertius, and then he gives the letter to the female deacon Phoebe to deliver that letter to the Roman congregations. So Phoebe goes, and she, together with others, I'm sure, goes and delivers Romans to the dispersed and then collected church in Rome, all of these house churches. Well, Paul had just, by context, he had just finished significant mission work, where one of the burdens that he has is he wants to share monetary blessings with the church in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem had really shared all of these spiritual blessings. So he's gathered this collection that he's ready to take back to the Jerusalem church, but he hasn't got a chance to do that yet. And Paul says that he hopes to visit the Roman church, but he's got to go and deliver those blessings first to the church in Jerusalem. And after that, his plan was to come back to Rome and then to do further mission work. So why was Romans written? Why was it written? I think there are several reasons in mind. One of them was he was concerned about the tension that could potentially exist within the Roman church of having Jewish leadership then suddenly becoming an exclusively Gentile church, and then all of a sudden Jewish Christians are back in and reintegrating. You're already fractured a little bit in house churches, different groups of people with different ideas, things that would be challenging to the unity of the church. And so Paul addresses this a lot in Romans. Additionally, Paul was building relationships with these churches. Some of them knew who Paul was. They had all heard about Paul, but they didn't know him personally, a lot of them, and they didn't understand his theology clearly. So Paul spends the time building this relationship through the letter to try to get the Roman churches on board, because he says his hope is that they would help support him after a time of togetherness and blessing them, that they would help support him to do further mission work in Spain. And so we can read all about this in Romans. We are told that he also wanted to impart a gift of the Holy Spirit to the Roman church to help make that church strong. And then Paul used the occasion, I believe, as an opportunity to reflect and more fully explain his understanding of the gospel. Because Romans is way longer than a typical letter of antiquity. But Romans is a letter. It's not just a theological treatise of some kind. It is not a systematic theology. It is a letter, but it is a deep letter. And it's a letter that explains a lot. And it shares a lot of different themes that are really important for the young church to be aware of and know about. All right. If you've been sleeping through the history section, now it's time to wake up. Take a deep breath. That's enough background to get us started. So let's dig into our text. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So right out of the gate, we find out who Romans is written by, Paul, and how Paul viewed himself. In terms of his relationship to God, he views himself as a slave of the Lord. deliberately a little bit provocative language. A slave, an obligated debtor, seeking to fulfill his master's wishes and desires. Paul self-identifies that way in his relationship with the Lord. And in regard to people, he is a chosen and commissioned apostle with this message of the gospel, and he has the authority of God to bring this promised good news to people, to Jew first and also to Gentiles. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. And he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the very quickly he gets into this definition of what this good news is about a descendant of David in the line of David who has proven to be more than just a descendant, but God's own son and the Messiah, because God raised him from the dead, the resurrection, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So our Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every other name, that is the center of this good news. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. Called to belong. This good news that Paul shares isn't just good news that God has a son or that there is a Messiah. But this is good news about what this Messiah and the Son of God has accomplished and made available to everyone. All Gentiles, people who believe and obey, they now get to participate and be a part of God's salvation plan. Through faith, anyone now can be a part of God's story and what God is doing to redeem people in this world and rescue them in this world. Through Jesus Christ, we can choose to be a part of God's rescue mission in this world. He says, I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This little benediction right there at the beginning. And then he goes on to say this, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. All right. So, don't miss the priority of prayer in Paul's ministry. He has been interceding even day and night for a group of people he's never even met. Let that sink in. Paul's wholehearted devotion to the Lord, I think, is born out of his prayer life. And I think it's a loop where his prayer life feeds his devotion, where he can have genuine concern and a desire to intercede day and night for a people he's never even met. And this means that when he writes this letter of Romans, while he's writing it, after he sends the letter by way of Phoebe, this whole process was bathed in prayer. And he goes on to tell a little bit about the content of his prayers. He says this, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come and see, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Paul has been looking forward to spending time with these people. He wants to be together with them. That's his earnest desire in his prayer that he keeps lifting up. All right. Paul has wanted time together with these people for a long time. But as much as he's desired this, the circumstances didn't allow for it. But Paul also had a strategy of trying to go bring the gospel to areas where the gospel had not been preached at all. So other people had already previously brought the gospel to Rome. Praise God for that. And so Paul, instead of focusing more energy there, he's going to all of these other places, Asia Minor, Greece, different areas, Achaia, and he's bringing this gospel message to places where there wasn't really a church yet. But Paul had wanted to spend time with these people for a long time. That was on his heart. Because he knows that he has things to give them. He knows he can be a great encouragement to them. But he also believes that they are going to be an encouragement to him. All right, so we had tucked that away because we're going to come back to that. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you to see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome, to preach the good news. All right. And then one of my favorite verses from Romans, he goes on to say, "For I am not ashamed of this good news or this gospel about Christ, for it is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile." I am not ashamed of the gospel. Many people who believe in the gospel, they are shy and timid about sharing it. Because when you put your neck out for Jesus Christ, it makes you vulnerable. And yet there's no way around this, because it is this message of good news that is the hope of the world. It is the way that God brings his salvation, is through the gospel message. Let me talk about this business of the Jew first and also the Gentile. When Paul would enter a new city to preach the gospel, where would he go first? He'd go to the synagogues first. He'd go to his own Jewish brethren first, those who have knowledge of God's word. In that community, there would also be God-fearing Gentiles. But often we read it wouldn't go very well. And then he would go other places after that. But he would always go to the Jewish brethren first. And he does this because of Paul's understanding of God's election of the Jewish people. Their place in the story of God. Even as the Gentiles are being grafted in to the story of God, Paul still feels an obligation to his Jewish brothers. So let me talk about the Jew and Gentile divide among the Christians in Rome, because this is something that Paul addresses again and again in this letter. And we'll talk more about this next week. But this idea of division, I want to ask this question: how relevant is the issue of division in our day and time? Is this a big deal for us in our world today? How many reasons do people have to have today to divide themselves from others? I mean, even think about within this church, how many of you have ever had the secret thought, wouldn't our church just be better off if so-and-so wasn't here? You would never say that out loud, of course. But I'm talking about in your secret heart. Have you ever had those secret kind of thoughts? This group of people, they just keep making problems. That person, they're a handful. I've had it. But Paul, he's not ashamed of the gospel. And because Jesus Christ, he knows that his yoke that he's inviting us to, and it is a yoke, it's big enough to draw in all kinds of different people. It's big enough, this good news, to draw in the strangest mix of people in the world. People, there's no earthly reason why we would be together other than this faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And these doors are wide open now through faith. So what are ways that people divide themselves? Ethnic divisions, religious divisions, cultural divisions, socioeconomic divisions, the haves and the have-nots, your level of education. Have you been through a doctoral program? Have you? Oh, you're just you got a GED. Good for you. Think about all the ways that we divide ourselves. Gender, age division. Those old people. That old guy. Oh, they're just a bunch of kids. Look at these kids. They're trying to. Class, political affiliation. Do we divide over political affiliations? Personality differences. I just can't stand. What about your favorite sports team? We are in Ducks territory. But if you're a Beavers fan, God bless you, you are welcome here in this church. All the ways we divide ourselves up, all the ways, all of this is being brought into submission to Jesus Christ. Because through Christ, the doors to a relationship with God, they are thrown wide open. And now what does it take? Faith. You got to believe in Him. And you got to walk the walk. Any of the rest of any of this other stuff, suddenly that is all secondary. Because you have entered into the yoke of Jesus Christ. And so He calls us to live a very different kind of life. I think God delights in making strange bedfellows and putting together the weirdest groups of people. I hate to pop your bubble, but some of you guys are weird. I know this because I'm a weirdo. And yet God forms us into this community. The people who offended us. The people who say things that we don't like or agree with. The people who are annoying to us. See, the gospel is the power of God at work among us, saving us from ourselves. And this idea that I have to have everything my own way. Saving us and giving us a mission bigger than just you. Unifying this strange and wonderful community of people in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because there's really no other thing that can explain the glue that holds us together except by our love, our deep love of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And that love is the outpouring and power of the Holy Spirit that works as the glue that holds us together as a community. Without that, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. In this world that we have that says you need to hate these people, you need to divide from these people because they think different than you, down the line. Now, does God have a standard? You bet He does. And that standard is high, and He doesn't apologize for it. And yet anyone who will come to Jesus Christ and take on His yoke and walk with Him through faith in humble obedience, you have a place here. You belong here. And the power of the Spirit at work in us is enough to hold us together as a community. This is the good news that tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. All right, there's some good stuff here. The idea of being saved by grace through faith is another one of Paul's big ideas that permeates Romans. It keeps popping up over and over again. And it comes to such a beautiful climax in the 8th chapter. Everything that God offers us comes as a free gift of grace that we access through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. So then Paul, he quotes Habakkuk here. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. But the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. This is that message. It's faithfulness to God. That is the path that we are called to walk on, to walk in. Faith, trust in God. Faith is more than just mentally agreeing to a few things in my mind. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, I've said that. I believe that. It's more than just believing that. It necessarily isn't going to involve actions on your part, because that faith is going to express itself in good works. But we don't earn the salvation of God. It's not based on our merit as a paycheck that we get for the work that we put in. It's all a gift of grace. And that life of faith, it is the path that we walk as the Church of Jesus Christ. So to close this morning, I want to draw a quick spiritual application, hopefully quickish, and then we'll be done. You know me. If I can explain something with 10 words, I will choose 30. So back to verse 10 through 12. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last and see you. He writes this letter. He sends it to them. He wants to be together with them. He keeps praying for a chance to be together with them. Let me ask you this. Did God answer Paul's prayer to visit Rome? Do you know the story? Paul gets to Rome. Do you think it was in a way that Paul imagined or anticipated when he was writing this letter? Think about everything that Paul had to go through before he actually got together with the church in Rome. If you don't know the story, you can read about it in Acts chapter 27 and chapter 28. He went through beatings. Paul was put on a hit list where people took vows to murder him. He spent time in all kinds of different jails. He spent weeks in a storm at sea. He is shipwrecked. And the cherry on top of it all, when he's out on that island of the shipwreck, he gets bit by a poisonous viper that should have killed him. And by the time Paul arrives in Rome, he's not a free man. He comes to those people in the shame and humiliation of being a prisoner under house arrest. Paul's prayer in Romans 1 isn't answered until Acts 28. And he writes this in Romans, "I also want to be encouraged by your faith." And when Paul, 3+ years later, when Paul finally is arriving in Rome as a prisoner, it says the church in Rome meets him on the way. It says these words, "The brothers and sisters in Rome had heard we were coming, and they came to meet us at the forum on the Appian Way, and others joined us at the three taverns. And when Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God." Do you think Paul knew the hardship that he had to go through before he would get to be together with those people? No doubt the church in Rome had to go through a lot of pain and suffering in those 3 years as well. They had 3 years to wrestle with Paul's letter before they could ask further questions of him and about any of that. All those house churches struggling to be united in Christ, all of those Jew-Gentile divisions, all of the divisions between disciples of Jesus and the culture around them, the pagan culture. What do you think the Holy Spirit was doing in waiting so long to answer Paul's prayer to be together with the Roman church? I think the Spirit is building Paul into the kind of disciple that he was ready to give a spiritual gift. And he was building the Roman church into the kind of community of faith that they could be ready to receive that spiritual gift, that gift of the Holy Spirit. This longing that he has to bring a spiritual gift, sometimes we could just read right past that. But Paul felt that urgency because he knew that this was something that was going to make that church strong. But I think Paul was growing still, even though he'd learned a lot. And the manner in which the Lord finally brings him to Rome. And I think that group of Christians, those young Christians, those Jewish Christians, those Gentile Christians, they were learning how to be a church in that time. They were growing to a point where they were ready to receive that gift as well. All right. I don't know what that gift was. I don't know what that gift was. But I know it was received. Because that church in Rome became strong. And that church in Rome helped change the world. Now, I want to make this real practical to close this morning. I think the biggest problem that we have in the church today is not an issue of knowledge. Maybe it is for some churches. Not knowing enough. I think we know enough. I think the problem that we are faced with today is this. Are we going to walk in faith? And are we going to have the power of the Holy Spirit? What the world needs today is not our clever answers to questions they're not even asking. What the world needs today is they need to see faith and they need to see power. We've been praying for revival now And we know we can't make it happen. And when it comes to this relationship with the church, it may feel like we've been walking on this long, winding road that seems to go nowhere. And we get tired and exhausted and we give up for a while and then we get re-engaged. But I believe God is growing living churches who are going to be capable of the fire of revival. I pray for it for this country. I pray for it amidst all of our distraction, all of our complacency, all of our dependence on our own wealth and comfort. I pray for it. And I think the church, I think the Lord is going to grow these living churches in some cases out of the husk of dead churches, lukewarm churches, complacent churches, churches that are arguing about A, B, C, D and not the mission of God and who aren't disciple making, churches that are about the show, churches that are consumeristic. I think He's going to raise His faithful remnant from within that before revival's going to come in this country. I don't know. I want revival tomorrow. But God, trust that God is refining His people. And He's going to rescue us from our distractions. And He's going to discipline us for our idolatry. I say idolatry because I think most of us truly want God and a relationship with God in some way. But we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want God, but we want all that this world has to offer at the same time. The comfort, the resources, the experiences, yes, yes, yes. And yet, what does Jesus talk about in the Sermon on the Mount? A slave who has two masters. Eventually you will love one and you will hate the other. Or to use Paul's language from Romans, we want the flesh and the spirit. But who's going to lead in the end? And so Romans is going to be so good for us. Because it's not only going to show us the problem we have with sin, it's going to help us understand why we struggle so much. Even those of us who are trying to grasp life by the Spirit, who are still struggling to live by the Spirit, and it still feels like a war, because it is. I'm so excited to see what God is going to be showing us in these upcoming weeks. And I'm excited for the future of the church. And I don't even know if I'll get to see that future with my own eyes. But I still am praying about it. And I say, let the Lord have His work. Let it be done in your life. Have His way with you. As you learn to not live by the flesh and gratifying the desires of the flesh, but you have a sin problem, and all, even those who you think you're righteous, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knows the plans that He has for us, and He's going to get us there. So I'm excited that we get to go on this journey together. If you have needs for prayers in this church, something that you would like us to be praying for you, if there's some way that we can help you, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, we always make an opportunity. You can find me up front here and come let me know about your need. But let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way.
hearken the loving call, obey, come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yeah, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his all. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yeah, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate, loved ones for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to you. Only a step, only a step, come for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yet Jesus the crucified.
Please be seated.
I would like to welcome everyone here. Good to have you who are guests this morning. Hope you'll stick around so we can get to know you a little bit. Part of my job doing the announcements is to announce those things that are not in the bulletin. And this morning, or maybe it's afternoon, it's almost afternoon, we're going to have a baptism. Maya is going to get baptized right after the closing song. So if you can stick around for that, that would be great. And that is not in the bulletin. A couple of other things that are not in the bulletin. Out in the foyer, on the table on the far side, there are something called Good Samaritan kits. They look like this. And I'm going to read what I was given. The youth group put together Good Samaritan kits in response to Calvin's sermon. They will be out in the foyer with a donation box, suggested donation of $2.50 to cover the cost and to make more. These fit in your glove box, and you can have one to give out when you feel called. So that would be a good thing. And this is what they look like. Family retreat meeting for those going will be on March 29th. That's a calendar event. If you're going to the family camp, March 29th, there's a meeting about it. The retreat is taking place April 10th through 12th. $40 for individuals, $80 for the couple family, and contributing to your food group. Please pay to the office if you would. The meeting for those going is March 29th after services to talk about food groups, etc. It's all about food groups. Sorry. Please make it a priority to be there. March 29th is also the last day to RSVP for the retreat, and you need to talk to Mackenzie for any kind of details. And also, there's a prayer time on Sunday nights here at 5 p.m. if you have an interest. Also, in addition to what's in the bulletin, I was handed a note that says grief support, any kind of grief. Come, let's talk and listen. Please join us Tuesday at 12:30 p.m. in the fellowship room. Now, as all of you know, everything you need to know about your life and everything is in the bulletin. And so I'm just going to point out a couple of things. This coming week, there's a fellowship breakfast, EO Pancake House, 9 a.m. You need to sign up for the men's retreat if you're going to go. It's next weekend. Most important, next Sunday, there's a potluck. I'm expecting recipes. And then we talked about the family retreat. A couple of notes. You have a list of people in the prayer requests, people with health issues and ongoing things. I don't see Jeannie. Jeannie's not here, right? And Freddie's not here. Because he's having a heart procedure on Thursday, so he didn't want to have access to any kind of illness. Also, Karen Hubbard is having a heart procedure on the same day. So we want to pray for both of them. That's always a difficult thing going into. Good to see Carl here this morning. Good to see you. Been away a little bit. And I think that's about all I have for announcements, so that should be enough. If you have any more announcements, it's too late, but you can talk to me later and we'll work things out. Let's have a prayer as we finish up today. Thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give to us. What a blessing it is to begin a new book in the Scriptures, Romans. Father, we see you working among us. We see you working in the hearts and minds of our young people, in the motivations they have for doing things. We see you working in the families and the individuals who are showing up, the congregation. We see you, Father, as you work not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of people around us. People are wanting to know what's going on with the church. We thank you for that. We ask you, Father, also to bless us. Keep us strong in the faith. Give us the courage to talk about you to all the people that we meet, to all the people that have questions, to all the people that are concerned about the way life is going. We would like to pray, Father,